Sometimes on one of those holy quiet moment notes that ends an anthem, you don't know whether to clap or to just sit in awe, do you? That's kind of where that feeling is for me. Thank you, choir, and thank you, John. We do welcome you. We are so glad that you're here. I want to echo one of the things that John said. If you've been wondering if there was a good time for you to come to the choir for the first time or to come back and be a part of the choir, now is the perfect time. Now is the perfect time to get to sing with a remarkable group of people and under the leadership of some incredible musicians. So now is the perfect time. I know John would be more than happy to let you know how to do that. Leslie would be more than happy to let you know. Any of these choir members be happy to let you know how to be a part. Let me mention to you as well, I know many of you have gotten the news. You saw Doug Saunders' face up in our memories of those we have lost this year, and many of you had already heard the news about Doug, and you may have heard that the news of his funeral service is tomorrow at 2 o'clock, and it will be in this sanctuary, so that will be happening. If you had not heard that news, I wanted to make sure that you got that news today so you can be praying for Doug's family, certainly for Jeanette, his sister, but for Chuck and Marnie and all the others connected with Doug. And also simply to remember Doug and all the impact that he has made on us. We'll get to talk about that some tomorrow as a part of that service. I also want to say I really do appreciate all of you praying for me this week. As I was gone on my prayer retreat time, it was very meaningful for me, and I knew that I had a whole church family lifting me up as well. What do you actually do on a prayer retreat when you go by yourself? Well, isn't that a great question? You pray, you read, you spend times in silence where God brings all the things up about you in front of you, and you are forced with God's Holy Spirit to deal with those things, both good and bad. It's necessary and meaningful time for me. One of the things I did is I prayed through the ritual of the hours, which what that means is I had morning prayer, I had noon prayer, I had evening prayer and compline prayer, which is nighttime right before you go to bed. And it's a routine that I love that gives my life power and purpose and meaning. It's a routine that gets lost in the busyness and craziness of ordinary time. So I was able to reestablish that, and it felt like home. And the other thing I do is I read a lot. God has a way of giving me exactly the books that I need, exactly the writers that I need to speak to me where I am. I don't get to read as much as I would like, and a lot of that is a lot of that has to do with the exhausting pace that I have allowed to corrupt my life over the last 5 years. That's something I allow to happen. So one of my learnings certainly is how I will spiritually read more, because God speaks to me as I read spiritually, both from the Word of God and from saints who know way more than I do, that God has given a gift to be able to share with me. So thank you for praying. Thank you for thinking about me this past week. You know, something came to mind this week as I was thinking a little bit about this upcoming service and thinking about where I am in my life. You know, I've reached that ripe old age of over 50. And so thinking about where I am and thinking about the service that we faced, I realized we have this really neat dynamic happening today. This morning, we have remembered those saints who have shaped us and have been community with us, who have prayed over us and taught us and loved us. And at 10:30 in worship, we're going to be having a service of parent-child dedication for a six-month-old girl, Isabel Owens. And we're going to be dedicating her and her parents to the glory of God and to lifting up young Isabel's life in front of God and praying for all the possibilities that God is going to bestow over her life. We're embracing the full mystery of life today as a congregation, from birth to eternity. One of the books I read this week was written by a man named Parker Palmer, who's in his early 80s, and he wrote in this book about a friend of his who wrote an essay about her 16-month-old daughter. And the 16-month-old daughter, apparently they were out on a stroller ride or something like that, and you know how a 16-month-old is? for those of you who remember your 16 months olds, or remember, some of you maybe remember when you were 16 months old, and maybe you remember your grandchildren, that sort of thing. You know how they are. Everything is wonderful. Everything is a delight. And this woman, this friend of Parker Palmer's, wrote an essay about the stage of where this 16-month-old daughter is. And her opening line of her essay was, "My daughter is on the brink of everything." Isn't that a great line? My daughter is on the brink of everything. Parker Palmer, this octogenarian that is writing this book, he took that line and said, you know what? I feel like I too am on the brink of everything. He says he's adopted an approach to death and to his remaining life that is hopeful and real. And he writes, "What I know for sure is this. We come from mystery and we return to mystery. I know this too. Standing closer to the reality of death awakens my wonder at the many gifts of life." One of the great things I think older adults have over the rest of us who are younger is that they see more clearly the whole reality of what life is like and can have a deeper appreciation for the gifts of life. I'm reminded of one of my most favorite texts of Scripture, Psalm 71, 17 through 18. We've read this together a number of times. Psalm 71, 17 through 18 says this, "Since my youth, O God, you have taught me, and to this day I declare your marvelous deeds. Even when I am old and gray, do not forsake me, O God, till I have declared your power to the next generation, your might to all who are to come." Look at that. At the very beginning of this text, this older man says, "Since my youth, O God, you've taught me, to this day I declare your marvelous deeds." You see that? He sees with the benefit of age, all across his life, the marvelous deeds that God has done. As Palmer said, "I know this too, standing closer to the reality of death awakens my wonder at the many gifts of life." I've noticed that happening in my own self a little bit, seeing a little more clearly about the wonders of life, even though I'm not old yet. I see awakened in me wonders at the many gifts of life. Of course, it's not what we have to see, is it? We can also look back across our lives, if we choose to, and see every pain, every bit of suffering, every disappointment, every time someone has hurt you, every time someone has let you down, every time someone has not done it the way you thought it should be done. We can even look back across our lives as we get older and think to ourselves, if these folks would just listen to me, I could tell them how it should work. However, as we age, the writer of Psalm 71 and Parker Palmer remind us that we have a choice. We get to choose how we're going to focus however many days we have left of our lives. Are we going to focus them on the wonders and gifts of God's grace surrounding us, or on all the offenses, real and imagined? All the regrets, the disappointments that you can remember. Like toddlers, older adults have no room for sitting still, even though it may take us a little longer to get walking. What are you going to choose? What am I going to choose? I understand I'm not an octogenarian. I'm barely over 50, and yet my vertical leap is barely an ascending step now. I had to admit this year for the first time that my hair is no longer brown. I admitted that about the beard. That I had owned. But the hair, I've admitted it. And also I'm at the stage of my life where any day I touch my toes probably means I went to the emergency room. I am, however, thinking a whole lot about how I'm going to focus my life. I'm wrestling with some very important questions. Maybe you are too. One of the first questions is, what do I need to let go of? I can't do everything. I can't be everything. What do I need to let go of? Maybe you've thought about this question. I was alone with myself this week, and I had to face myself with God. Remember we talked about last Sunday that one of the most dangerous things we can do is spend time in solitude and silence where we can't get away, where we turn off all the noise of the world and we actually look at ourselves. I had to face up to the fact that I struggle to let go and fully embrace God with all that I have. I had to own that. Now, we like to tell ourselves, as good Christian people, we like to tell ourselves that we are giving God everything. That we are giving God the fullness of our lives. We are giving God everything completely. We like to tell ourselves that if we're going to church regularly, if we're doing some devotional time, if we're following what we've decided are the right moral imperatives, then we are fully committed to God. The problem is, friends, that every time I take extended time with God, like this past week, and ask God to show me what is really going on with me, I find areas of my soul that are more surrendered to my own motives than to Christ's commandments. I find more places in me that are about me than about God. I fear that I'm not alone among our church family, among the church families of the world, in speaking more about how I follow Christ fully than when I look deeply inside and allow God to show me the areas where I am broken. Have you ever loved something about church in the name of Jesus that actually keeps you away from Jesus? Have you ever loved insisting on your own way and equating it with the way of God to justify yourself? Yeah, I've been there too. Have you ever acted out of anger, hurt, or manipulation and excused your sinful action with language of hypocritical piety? Have you ever spent more time concerned about what others think of you than what God says about you? Have you looked lately at what God says about you? You are God's beloved. Not because of what you accomplished in your work life. Not because of how many zeros are in your portfolio. Not because of the positions you held in the church. Not because of how many people like you or don't like you. Not because of how whole your body is at this moment or how feeble your body might be. You are God's beloved because God created you in His image and He called you good. You are God's beloved because even in your sin, even in your brokenness, even in my sin, even in my brokenness, God sent His Son. And His Son was willing to suffer wounds on our behalf. And as Isaiah tells us, by our wounds, by the wounds of Christ, we are healed. Too many of us claim to follow God fully and completely, but we never probe our own souls and wounds deeply enough to surrender to the sins that are beneath the surface. We cover them up with our exterior because it's just too painful to look. And if we actually saw them, we might have to own them. And even own them in front of people that we've hurt. So we live with a superficial faith that leads to a shallow religious life that ends with a surface level death. And we miss living all the while we are alive. That's not how God made us to live. And wherever you are on the spectrum, whether you're closer to the toddler or to the octogenarian, you don't have to live that way one day more. We can live according to the words of the scripture we just saw on the screen. Hebrews 12 tells us, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw everything that hinders us and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." Let us throw off everything that hinders us. What I've discovered about myself, friends, is I don't always see what is hindering me until I step aside and take time to look and pray. What do you need to let go of? I found some things that I need to let go of. But there's another question. As we lead into our next age of life as a church and as individuals, there's another question. What do I give myself to? What am I going to give myself to? Now, I had to stop myself from answering too quickly here, because what we want to say the good, what we call Sunday school answer. I give myself to Jesus, wholly and fully. I give myself to Jesus. Well, does your attitude act like that? Do my words communicate that? Does the interiority of my heart resonate with that? I do want to give myself fully to Jesus. However, the older I get, the more I realize I have given myself to organizations and ideas that I thought were about Jesus, but really were more about individuals' opinions and more about protecting the status quo. I think here's where older adults, again, really have an advantage over us young whippersnappers like me. Remember, my hair's brown. Older adults have seen enough of life to know what actually matters. Because the older you get, one of the points Parker Palmer makes, the older you get, the less time you have for nonsense. The less time you have for the frivolous. And you want your life to be focused and invested in only what's going to last for all eternity. Lots of older adults have decided, I'm not going to give myself simply to things that are good. I'm going to give my time and effort to where my life meets God. Conversations with good friends, connections with family members, meditating on the gifts of life and the mystery that is coming, and on serving others in the name of Jesus, not because it makes me feel good, but because I can perhaps invite people further on the road to love. What are you going to give yourself to? Now, of course, there's a shadow question behind that. The shadow question is, what am I going to hold on to for dear life with white knuckles? I submit to you that some of the things we hold on to the hardest are not godly, even if we think they are. I submit to you as well that some of the things that we hold on to as the most important are the things that Jesus is desperately trying to get us to put down so that we can live the life that is really life. I'm reminded of Luke 9:24. Where Jesus says these crazy words. Well, actually, go back to 23. He said to them all, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life," some versions say, "whoever wants to hold on to his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. It's almost as if life for the Jesus follower is meant for generosity rather than hoarding, for giving what you can share rather than grabbing what you can get, for laying down what you have for the sake of the present and the future rather than holding on to all you've loved from the past. It's almost like following Jesus is giving our lives for the life of the world, giving up our wants for the sake of meeting others' needs, giving up even our opinions for the sake of listening to the opinions of others. What are we going to hold on to? I've decided I can either live the second half of my life seeking to protect all that I have, or all that I used to have, or all that I want, or I can live the second half of my life for the sake of God's future and for all the toddlers that are upcoming on the brink of everything. After all, the later we get into life, we all face the brink. We face the brink of the unknown. And yet, across that brink that we can't even see, we find God. Because at the brink of everything is where God is. And I can live with that. I can die for that. I can give myself for God's eternity breaking into our world. And that's the question, that's the point, isn't it? We're either living to bring out darkness, or we're living to bring forth light. There's a great metaphor in this that I read this week that I'll close with. The metaphor is this: in a hard season of life, whether you're in your 80s or 90s and getting up takes everything you had today, or whether you're in a hard season of life because you're looking at where the world is, or maybe where our church is, or maybe whatever else is in front of you, when we face darkness, we really have two choices. We either decide to look at the darkness as a tomb of death, or we choose to see darkness as a womb of new life. We're either in the place and we work for the darkness of death, or we work through the darkness to see God burst forth a new life. It really is our choice. Tomb of darkness and death, or the womb of new life. Because, friends, what we know from our faith is that the deepest darkness is where the new life is born. On the night in which Jesus was betrayed, that dark night, the night of the darkness that was coming, the night he was betrayed, he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he passed it out to his disciples, and he said, "Take and eat, because this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In John 6:51, Jesus says that I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. The body of Christ, the bread of heaven. Likewise, after supper, Jesus took the cup, and when he had given thanks to God, He gave it to them, saying, "Drink you all of this, for this is the blood of the new covenant, which is shed for you and for many for the remission of sin. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me, because you, my brothers and sisters, are God's beloved." In 1 John 1:7, we are told, "But if we walk in the light, as God himself is in the light, we have fellowship with God and with one another. And the blood of Christ purifies us from all sin." The blood of Christ, the cup of salvation. We have a time where we can respond now to what we've heard, what we've learned, what God has taught us. In this time, I would invite you. I'd invite you to meditate on the questions. What is God calling you to give up? And what do you want to give your life to? Remembering that this is the life that God gave to us. This is the life God called us to embody for others. Mm-hmm.